Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus to you this morning. Have you ever been on a scavenger hunt? There's several types. It takes me the days of growing up and playing with the neighborhood kids, but also in confirmation class, we used to have these. There's a couple different types of scavenger hunts. Sometimes you get a list and you have to go around in the neighborhood and collect these things, and maybe you're with a group, or maybe it's just on your own. During Zoom, we had scavenger hunts that we did within our homes just to find household items that were on the list. Then there's other type of scavenger hunt that actually provides clues. You have a clue that you begin with, and it leads you to a destination where you find another clue, and it leads you to another destination, and then you find another, until finally, you find the final destination and the prize that you're looking for. Well, John begins this story by saying, on the third day. It's one of the many clues that he has placed into his letter to the church. And many of the clues he calls signs. They are the breadcrumbs he leaves so that we might discover the prize as we continue reading his letter. John leads us from clue to clue so that we may better understand who Jesus is and what God has to offer. After Jesus turns the water into wine, John says, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this sign, his disciples have an epiphany. They saw God's abundant love and grace through what he did, creating wine out of water. Their epiphany was Jesus was God in the flesh. God is among them, Emmanuel. Therefore, epiphany is important to us and is one of the reasons why we have this season of Epiphany in our church year. It is in the next several weeks, as we return to the Gospel of Luke, that we will hear about the beginning of Jesus' ministry and how people wrestle with their personal epiphanies in recognizing God in the flesh, Jesus as Emmanuel, the chosen one, the Messiah. Yet there is more to this sign than simply turning water into wine, though that's a great miracle. Let's first examine the abundance of that sign. Now, I'm sure that magicians of that time could have done some handy trick to turn a bottle or a glass of wine, of water into wine. But Jesus, he turns six stone jars, each holding 20 or 30 gallons of water into wine. That's up to 180 gallons of wine. Now, there are five bottles of wine in each gallon. So those who do math quickly already know that that's 900 bottles of wine, a full 75 cases. That's in a tremendous amount of wine that couldn't have been drunk all at one setting. And why is this abundance significant? It's a reminder of God's abundance, of God's abundant grace. Wedding feasts like this would have lasted for at least 3 days, if not longer. And another clue, the wedding feast celebration is a foretaste of the great heavenly feast in store for God's people. So, if they ran out of wine, it would have been so much more than just inconvenient. Rather, a social disaster and disgrace. The family would have lived with shame for running out of wine for a long time. And the bridegroom might regard it as bringing bad luck at the beginning of their married life. The wedding would have been inclusive to the whole village and even people from nearby towns that they knew. And one could say that if the host ran out of wine, they were simply not prepared. It would have been their own fault for not securing enough wine and supplies for the whole wedding feast. So, through God's abundant grace, Jesus comes through to keep the party going with enough wine, wine of great quality, which could never be fully consumed by those gathered. Now next, Jesus is performing this sign at a social community event. No one's in need of healing. No one was possessed by evil spirits, as the other gospels introduced Jesus' first miracle. No, in John's gospel, Jesus was pushed into his ministry by his earthly mother at a wedding. Of course, a celebration of life, but it is outside of the temple. Until now, the Jewish faithful believed that the presence of God was only in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But now, the presence of God is being witnessed in the people's own backyards. The presence of God is then realized in the midst of regular life. As Jesus turns water into wine, saving the host from shame, whether that shame was their own fault for not being prepared or not double-checking the guest list, the disciples noticed Jesus has power to preempt shame and disgrace. The shame never happened because of Jesus. And the disciples had never witnessed that before. His glory was revealed to them, and they believed. Another clue John gives us in his story is the 6 stone jars. It reveals God doing something new. These 6 stone jars were used for the Jewish rites of purification. And one would assume that the water from these large stones was used by the village as they practiced their Jewish faith to purify food before they ate it, or themselves if they had done something which made them unclean. The water jars used for Jewish purification rites are a sign that God is doing something new from within the old Jewish system, but bringing purification to Israel and the world in a whole new way. So you might be thinking, hey, Pastor man, you know, it's easy for us to see these clues as a sign that Jesus is the Son of God because we know the rest of what is to come. We'll see more miracles, more healings, more exorcisms, and eventually we see the grand finale as Jesus is raised from the dead. But were the disciples clever enough to figure that out all at once? Let me give this story more context. In the first chapter of John, we had the testimony of John the Baptist, who calls Jesus the Lamb of God, another clue. And 2 of John the Baptist's disciples go to Jesus and ask him, where are you staying? And he responds, come and see. So one of those disciples was Andrew, and he began to follow Jesus. Then Andrew found his brother Simon, also known as Peter, and he followed. And then the next day, Jesus found Philip, and Jesus says to him, follow me, and he did. And then Philip goes and finds Nathanael, saying, we have found him, the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. And then Nathanael responds with his notorious line, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Philip says, come and see. As soon as Jesus sees Nathanael, he says about him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael, surprised by the comment, asks Jesus, where did you get to know me? And Jesus responds, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Wait for it. Here it comes. Jesus then asks, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. Very truly, I tell you, you will see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This happens right before what we heard. And the theologian N.T. Wright says it like this: the signs in John's gospel are all occasions when Jesus did, you might say, what he just promised Nathanael that he would do. There are moments when, to people who watch with at least a little faith, when the angels of God are going up and coming down at a place where Jesus is. They are moments when heaven is opened, when the transforming power of God's love bursts into the present world. The clues, the signs, are moments when heaven is opened, when the transforming power of God's love bursts into the present world. This is the epiphany the disciples have. This is the epiphany we have when the kingdom of God stretches down for only a moment to meet the earth on which we exist. Now close your eyes for a moment and think about the times when you were totally joyful and at peace. You can wake up or open them up. If you're anything like me, you have thoughts when you're alone and your work is all done. There's no pressure to do anything. There's no pressure to be anything, fix anything, or be fixed by anything. The rhythm of the world seems true. There is joy and peace. A time when you realize God's abundant grace covers everything and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You realize God's presence is in you. And then there are times when you're with others and the work is being done in harmony. Times when we set our personal needs aside and cooperate for the common good of all people and all creation. We realize God's abundant grace covers everything, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we realize God's presence is in us. And then there's also times when the hard work has just begun. And let's face it, the church's work in this day and time is difficult. We have shrinking congregations, challenges of hybrid worship, the pandemic, overworked first responders, doctors, and nurses. Stress is at an all-time high. But the community of the church continues to reach out to those in need so they also realize God's abundant grace covers everything. Remember, you are still filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will realize God's presence is still within you. Another clue John gives us in our reading today is a clue about how we should respond to that abundant grace. God's grace is enough. We don't have to do anything to receive it. But as we do, John gives us a clue how to share that grace. Mary and Jesus' interaction is quite puzzling. It's confusing. Enough for a whole nother sermon. So let me just say, Mary trusted herself because she knew of what Jesus was capable. Even though Jesus' response to his mother after she told him that they were out of wine was one of disregard, she knew who to turn to when the community needed help. One could think that it was because of all those things she was told by the angel Gabriel before Jesus was born, or the things that others told her shortly after Jesus was born. You remember all those things, the things she treasured in her heart. She trusted the presence of God. She trusted the presence of God within herself. And then she doubled down and told the servants to do whatever Jesus told them to do. She knew Jesus was there and that he had the righteousness to set things straight. And the servants did just what Jesus told them. Even though they were not sure what they were doing or why. But then it was revealed after they listened and acted. No one else knew where the wine came from, but the servants knew. And Mary knew. We know that when we do whatever Jesus tells us through the Holy Spirit, we will see a sign. We will witness, if only for a glimpse, the heavens open up and intersect with the world in which we live. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he reminded them, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. As we breathe in the gift of grace, as we use our God-given talents to do as Jesus tells us, heaven is opened up. We share that grace with others, and we witness angels descending and ascending from heaven. This is why we do the work of creating hybrid worship. This is why we continue to do all the social justice ministries of OSLC, Family Promise, LUM, Jubilee Christmas, Bread for the World, Mission Guatemala, and Lutheran World Relief. This is why we learn in adult forums and faith formation and confirmation classes and support Purdue Lutheran Ministries. This is why we are planning to create a mini park on our property. This is why we love our neighbor as ourselves, no matter the neighbor's political affiliation, their nationality, their sexual orientation, their religious beliefs, because as we do, we embody the presence of God, and we witness that we pray. We witness what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Our kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, from the theologian N.T. Wright, the transformation from water to wine is, of course, meant by John to signify the effect that Jesus can have. Can still have today on people's lives. He came, as he says later, that we may have life to the fullest. Remember, transformation only came when someone took Mary's words seriously. Do whatever he tells you. After all, what do you think John was hinting at when he says that all this took place on the third day? Amen.